Stay standing. I'm going to go to Genesis chapter 2, and then shortly after that, Matthew 27. If you don't have a Bible and you can't turn there quickly, we have it on the screens. Thank you, Pastor Josh and Assistant Pastor Tiffany, for letting me be here today. I know how marriage and pastoring works. I know that you're the assistant pastor, and I honor both of you. I'm thankful for my friend. We served on the committee together for 8 years. We had a lot of laughs together. We were often frustrated at each other in the committee in a room together when we're trying to think of stuff for youth camps. And so I'm thankful because the Bible says a brother is one in adversity. Amen. And so in a room filled with adversity, we became friends. And I'm thankful because those are true friends. True friends will tell you what they think. The world calls them haters. The Bible calls them friends. That's why we don't like preachers. Amen. Genesis chapter 2, verse 9, it says, out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also, notice the location, in the midst of the garden. Life gets the geographical location of the middle. That's where life is usually positioned, somewhere in the middle. It gets priority. It's going to be the central place, and that's what's being highlighted here. But there's also another tree near it. It's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Really quickly, I'm going to go to Matthew 27, verse 38. It says, then there were two robbers that were crucified with him, one on the right, another on the left. And you can't help but see the location of Jesus. He's in the midst. He's in the middle. And so I want to expound on that. God has challenged me this year to do one specific thing and do it a lot, and that is to minister the cross. I think we've just gotten a little too educated and we've gotten a little too far away from the beauty, and it's not simple, but the complexity of the cross. And so some of you might be turning me off right now because you've heard it before. I will challenge you and let you know, I doubt that you really have, because I believe I can sit with this text for the next 50 years and still only scratch the surface of what he actually did on that cross. And by the help of the Holy Ghost, I want to just pull literally an atom from the entire nucleus of the body that is the cross. And you'll just see but a sliver or a pixel of what it truly is today. And I want to show you that pixel through the title of The Tree in the Midst. There is life here today. Did you know that? And it's positioned right here in the middle of the service. And it silently waits on us to respond to it. So right now, can we just acknowledge life? Not a good life, not a blessed life. I'm talking about a crucified life with him. Can we just set our minds and our imaginations upon the cross? Get a mental picture of Christ hanging on the cross right there for you, crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that you don't have to cry that prayer someday. He did it so that we don't have to. Can you just imagine him? And now can you lift up your voice to that gracious, life-giving God? Father, I love you. I thank you so much for an opportunity to preach your word. God, I cannot quite perfectly articulate what you did, but God, I'm going to try by your spirit. So I ask you, God, that you would tune me into the microphone of heaven and let today's words be purely your words and none of mine. Lord, I cast down opinion. I cast down my own thoughts. And Lord, I take up your mind, which is in Christ Jesus. Lord, speak through me to this wonderful body of people today. In the precious name of Jesus, you may be seated. Now, at the beginning of the cosmos, there was a God who peered over his grand heavenly balcony, and he gazed into a landscape of darkness. In fact, Genesis 1, verse 2 says this in the original language, "Vaha'eretz hita tovuvu tovuvavuvu," which literally translates to, the earth was empty, and it was chaotic. And you notice that God, Sister Spikes, leaves his beautiful, posh, pearl-encrusted throne where eternity and perfection dwells. He stepped out of that, out of the eternal realm where time doesn't exist, and he steps into the confines, into the ugliness, into the drab blackness of creation where time would hold him. And he steps out of that all because he was attracted to chaos and emptiness. He left eternity to pursue chaos and nothing. Only a God that is truly loving could leave such a place and pursue chaos and emptiness. Our great God is not intimidated by chaos. He is not afraid of emptiness. This was the exact place and canvas that he would use to paint the image of grace upon. He said, there is something out there that is void of me, and I am not pleased by anything void of my presence. So he leaves the beauty of perfection and comes to a place the Bible calls chaotic and empty. And so Brother Payne, this is what he does. He steps out of time and he looks at this chaos and this emptiness, and he segments it, and he says, I'm going to focus my attention on chaos for a moment. And he looks at chaos, and for 3 days, his entire attention is to abolish chaos. And the way he does it is he says, let's bring forth some order here. And he speaks light into existence, and light shows up. He says, now let's turn this thing that is chaotic and rebellious, and let's make it central and organized. And he turns this earth into creation, and he begins to speak the sky, the seas, the lands. He speaks forth days and time. He's ordering the chaos. He is annihilating and getting victory over chaos. And the way he closes it off, he said, okay, it only took me 3 days to annihilate chaos. And on that third day, the way he would end it, the period that would be put upon the sentence of victory over chaos, he plants a tree. And he says, now I want you to grow up, and I want you to be fruitful, and I want you to multiply. And then he turns his gaze and his attention to emptiness. And he says, oh, I don't want things to be empty. Anytime I'm here, emptiness is my antithesis. I want to feel everything. And so he looks at the sky, and he says, I want it to be filled with life. Fill it with birds. He looks at the sea and he says, I want it to be filled with fish. But notice, when he wanted trees, he spoke to the land. When he wanted fish, he spoke to the sea. But when he created humans, he spoke to himself. He says that he was made in his image. If you remove a tree from the ground, it dies. If you remove a fish from the sea, where it was spoken from, it will die. What do you think happens to us? For we were spoken from him. Remove us from him, and we'll have the same destiny and legacy as a tree and a fish. For we were called forth from him. And so he takes 3 days to annihilate emptiness, because that's his objective, and why he would leave eternity is to address chaos and emptiness. And he puts a period on the end of annihilating emptiness, and he pulls forth from the same ground, not a tree, but a human. And the Bible says he formed him. Watch what he does. The Bible says he baptizes the dirt. Why? Have you ever tried to build a sandcastle out of sand and it wasn't wet? It will never hold its shape. And he looked at the dirt and he says, I have an image I want to stamp in the dust. And the only way it'll hold my image is I'm going to have to cover it in water. I'll have to baptize this dirt. It says that a stream began to flow over the ground, and God began to form man. And he says, okay, I have formed it just like I did the earth. Now I must fill it. And the Bible says he leaned over man, and he breathed into him the neshama, which is the Hebrew word for spirit. He says, what I did to creation, I'll do to man. And he pulls him from the dirt, formed and filled, and he speaks to the human. He says, now just like the tree, be fruitful and multiply. There were going to be trees in the garden, and we'd be patterned after them. We could either be life or knowledge. That's entirely up to the will that was given to us. But here we stand in Genesis 2:7, and it says he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. He breathed into mankind because he refused to leave us empty. He breathed into mankind a soul. And just like the end of day 3, where trees were made and commissioned to be fruitful, he does the same for humanity. In Genesis 2:9, he tells them, he says, I want you to be sustained here. And so I'm going to plant some trees. There's going to be one in the middle of all of this. As you do your day-to-day life, you won't be able to miss that there is life in your midst. Every single day, you're going to walk in and out of creation that I made for you, that is a replica of the eternal perfect place. And as you walk around, I want you to see my kingdom here. Down here as it is up here where I came from. And when you walk past, there's going to be life in your midst. I would that you choose life every day. I would that you would feast from what I've given you of life. But I've also given you what is in my image, a free will. There's another tree there that I don't want you to eat from. I want to see what you're going to do with that will of yours. You see, you got to understand that to be fully in his image, we must have a free will. If we don't, then we're not in his image because he has a free will. So we can therefore choose, and it sets before us every day life and death. And we have the will to choose life. When we choose life, we're like him because that's what he chose when he spoke to chaos and emptiness. Be like me. He told them that command. He wanted mankind to dwell with him. The reason why he put life is he says, if you eat from this, you'll get to be with me for eternity. That was the whole point of this garden, was so that I can make you. And I know it's a gamble to make human with a will, because you might curse me with that will and you might walk away. But I'm willing to do it because not having you is a burden I cannot bear. So I'll have a human that might hurt me, and I'll sign up for pain in advance, because that's what parents do. I'm the father, and I know, Adam, I know, Eve, you might walk away and you might hurt me, but I can deal with that over never having you at all. And though death was not immediate when they plucked from the tree of knowledge, without the tree of life, eternity was lost, and death would inevitably come upon them as they moved residence to the decaying world. And the Bible says in Genesis 3:24, and here's the passage that bothers us all, so he drove them out. He placed cherubim at the east of the garden, Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. What kind of a good father does this? This is the part that bothers all of us. Why would God not grant us access to life when he made us life? You have to understand the text. This is not a cruel father. This is a gracious father. He looked at us cursed. He looked at us as broken humans, and he says, I don't want you to live forever that way. And if you eat from the tree of life broken, you'll live broken for the rest of your lives. So I'm going to resist access to life so that I can teach you how to turn from the brokenness to cleave to life. But if you just live however you want to in this brokenness, you will never truly understand my fullness. So my grace will put a guard around life, and I'll give you access to it. But if you're going to get back to life, you're going to have to turn to me, or else you'll live broken forever, and that is a burden I cannot bear. I never designed you. I created everything good. And this situation you brought upon yourself is terrible. I'll fix it, but I need you to partner with me to do it. And I don't want you to live that way forever. I didn't design you to be anxious forever. I didn't design you to be broken forever. I didn't design you to be depressed. I didn't design you to be bound by perfection. I didn't design you this way. I designed you to just be with me. And it's interesting that our adversary would use a tree to get us away from God. And I believe that that moment God had a bit of a strategy that he already had planned from the foundations of the earth. And from that vulnerable moment, God has worked tirelessly to present trees of life to mankind throughout the Bible. It was an ark made of trees of gopher, the Bible says, that would save Noah. And Noah would be riding on salvation made of trees. And the Bible says, watch this very closely, when that ark landed on top of Mount Ararat, you know what Ararat means in Hebrew? It means cursed. Mount cursed, there was a tree. And on a cursed hill, Noah comes out of that tree. And he takes some of the wood from that tree on a cursed hill, and he says, I'm going to build an altar. Pause. You know what God did? He says, I'm going to destroy the earth, for the thoughts and intents of man are evil continually. And now, on a cursed hill, he comes down. He says, I smell the sweet-smelling savor of a sacrifice on a cursed mountain. And he comes down, and he looks at Noah, and he says, never again will I flood the earth, even though the thoughts of man are still evil continually. Wait, God. You destroyed the earth because our thoughts were evil. And now you're promising not to destroy it, and our minds are still evil? What changed? A tree on a cursed hill did. I gave you a covenant because there was a sacrifice on a cursed mountain. Your condition hasn't changed, but there's now a sacrifice, an altar up there that has. Do you understand the implications? Yes, we've heard the gospel, but do you know how beautiful it is that we don't deserve that tree of life planted on some cursed hill for us? Do you understand that we don't deserve salvation? Our condition didn't change. God met with Abraham on multiple occasions at trees. One of the most notable was when he placed, the Bible said, ha'etz. The Bible says wood in English upon the back of Isaac, the son. But it says tree. He put a tree upon his back. And Isaac, history says he was about 40 years old, is carrying a tree on his back. And he looks at the father and he says, hey, I see the tree. Where's the sacrifice? And the man named father of a multitude looks at his son, fully having faith in his own name that he's a daddy and he can't lose his son because God gave him the name father of a multitude. He looks at the son and he says, God will provide one. And he goes up to another cursed hill. And on that cursed hill, he lays his son upon a tree and he rears back with judgment. And the Bible says God spoke to him and said, father of a multitude, don't take thy son. Now I know. Turn and look, there's another tree up here. There's two trees on this holy mountain. The one of your sacrifice, and there's a tree with a ram caught in it. And in you're in this context, what does a daddy do? The only thing that makes logical sense, why would I sacrifice my son when there's a substitute? It's a no-brainer. I'll choose life. I'll go and feast from life. Come on, son, we're going to make a sacrifice on this cursed hill, and a covenant's been given to me. I don't have to die. You don't have to die right here on this mountain. You can live, Isaac, because there's a substitute up here. Something took your place, Isaac. Isaac would live the rest of his life knowing this moment, fully coherent and aware that he should have died, and yet he lives. And every time he would see a goat out in pasture, he would look at it and think to himself, that ram saved me. That sacrifice saved me. I will live my life with gratitude, and I will live my life fully devoted to the God who sent it. Just so long as I live, I'm so thankful that I serve a gracious God that though I should have died, he provided a substitute. Here I am. Do you believe this stuff, or do we just sit in church services every week and just say, God, when time are we going to go home? We are here worshiping a God that became a substitute, and I think that we've just gotten a little too educated and we veered away from the power of what he did for us. God meets with Moses, the Bible says, at a burning Sinai tree, and then God would show him. He says, oh, you think a tree was cool when it was burning? Look, here, notice that a tree can hold fire and not be consumed. What do you think a human made in my image can do? This was made on day 3. You were made on day 6. If the tree can hold fire and not die, so can you. If the tree can hold my presence, so can you. But before you come and analyze the tree that bears my presence, take off where you've been walking. Where you've been can't come here. And what do you do in that situation? I must see what God is doing. What is this life in my midst? Absolutely. I will put off where I've walked to go and be where God's calling. But you think a burning tree is cool? Wait till you see burning mountains. 50 days after Passover, there he is. He's not standing at a Sinai tree. He's standing at a Sinai mountain. And he looks at it, and this is what happens in the Bible. In your English Bible, it says that they heard thunders and lightnings coming down in the fire. It doesn't say that in Hebrew. It says that they heard the voice of God coming down in fire. Ha-kolot. God's language was in the flame. Do you know what day this is? It was 50 days after Passover. It's Pentecost. And Moses hears it, and he says, oh, what is that sound? What is that life coming into our midst? I must go and partner with the voice. And the Bible says God called him up because that's what the God who leaves the eternal perfect realm and comes to this hole and speaks to us, that's what he does. Come and be with me. And so what do you do in that context? You go and be with him. But before you can walk through the veil of fire, which is the holiness of God, before you can be with him, you got to be like him. But how can we do that? Because we're cursed. The Bible says that Moses opened his mouth and out came a language. And when he began to speak, the holiness of God came down and touched him and said, here, for a moment, my holiness will touch you, even though you're not holy. And I'll make you like me in this moment, and I'll pull you up. And without holiness, you can't be with me. So what I'll do is I'll give you my holiness so that you can be with me. You thought holiness was your outward conduct. It was your inward feeling. When you got filled with the Holy Ghost, evidence of speaking in tongues, he said, here, I'm touching you, making you like me so you can be with me every single day. And you can go and show people what I'm like. You'll be a tree of fire everywhere you're planted. You'll be a tree of fire at your workplace, in your home, at the kitchen table, washing dishes, mowing the lawn. It's just going to be little flames of fire everywhere they go. There are about 15 other stories I could tell you about trees. I've been studying this for a couple of years now. But one of the most notable, one of the most important is the one I want to tell you about. And it was mentioned by a prophet under the inspiration of the Spirit in Isaiah 11. There shall come forth a rod from the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. This seed would grow inside of the womb of a woman, and Mary would be the original idea of what God would do at Pentecost when he would put his seed inside of the womb of a human, and inside of her would be growing the seed of life, and that seed would sprout forth, and he would come through this earth through a curse, and he would walk into the planet putting on vulnerable imagery, not coming as a king or a warrior, but coming as a baby. He entered into our world, and the tree was planted right there in our midst. And only wise men can go and bow to babies. Only the wise ones can go and bow to something so weak and vulnerable. Men in their pride cannot do this. We must approach him with humility and wisdom. Just like that coal that reached out and touched the unholy Isaiah and made him clean, Jesus reached out and touched sinners. He reached out and gave them forgiveness. He reached out, holiness of God, and touched the blind, and they received sight. He reached out and touched the lame, and they walked, the dumb, and they talked. The demon-possessed were set free. This was holiness incarnate. Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, was walking as the holy, perfect one, leaving his throne and saying, I'm going to go down there where there's chaos, and I'm going to walk where there's emptiness. Because that is not my will. That is not my calling. I'm going to go down there and I'm going to speak greater words to them than the words of Abel. And they'll respond to my words and they'll forsake their curse and their brokenness and they'll cleave to me. They'll use their will to choose me. But in order to do that, they need to see what I'm like. I am holy, yes, but here I'm going to speak to a Samaritan who nobody likes. I am holy, yes, but I'm going to lay my hands on a leper that nobody wants to touch. I am holy, yes, but I'm going to sit with sinners and tax collectors because I'm not afraid of chaos and I'm not intimidated by emptiness. That's what I've always been attracted to, and that's what I'll always be attracted to. That's what I'll pour my spirit into. There will be people that will enter into the kingdom that you don't even expect because I always pursue chaos. What do you think we should expect in 2022 when we look at our government, when we look at our world set before us and we say it's chaotic, it's a wreck? God looks at us and says, what do you think I created all of this from? This is what I work with best, because where sin did abound, grace will much more abound in its place. I am not discouraged with the condition of my world right now. I've turned off every media outlet and every bit of news, and I've been listening to the voice of God, and he's been saying something different to me than CNN and Fox. He's been telling me that this all works. This is all going to work in the end. And I said, God, here I am. What do you want me to do? And he spoke to me this year, and he said, tell them my gospel. Tell them this good news, that there is a tree planted right here. That tree was planted right here in Little River when God put this church so many years ago, and he planted a tree of life right here, and everybody that drives by this church passes by a sanctum of life, a place where God's presence dwells, where chaotic people come in and they get formed, a place where empty people come in and get filled. This became a tree of life, a place that holds the presence of God. You, each and every one of you, from the pastor across this room, have all been placed here for such a time as this. God is using this church, and I came today with a word of prophecy for you that this building will not be enough for what God's doing because of the tree he's planted. Come on, there's a release in the spirit. Something in your soul just grabbed hold of the gospel. Here, stay in that. Stay in that. God's word is going forth right now, and the Bible says that when his word goes, it's like seed. What he's doing is he's saying, potential life is falling in your midst. Potential to life is here. My presence is here. Whatever you need, that's what I am. And here's the thing is, what we often think we need is not always what he knows we need. You may came in here for a healing, and God said, no, I'll do that later, but right now, salvation's at hand for you. I'm going to give you something you didn't think you need, because he knows you better than you know yourself.
That's why I told you, let go of expectation. Don't get frustrated at God if he don't answer the prayer. He might be doing something better that you don't even realize you need. And he's being what he is. Listen to what this man says of himself in John 15. I am the vine. You're my branches. He who abides in me and I in him will bear fruit. But without me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. They gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then you can ask what you desire, and it shall be done. By this, my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. He'll later go on to say, and he said, those that bear fruit will be pruned, though. Who cuts on the fruit vine? The Father, who looks at us and says, you can hold more fruit than that. Let me cut on you so you can have more. Your calamity and chaos was the complement of heaven. It was God looking at you and saying, you can bear more. I don't begrudge the pain in my own personal life. I look at it and I say, God, you must have really trusted me. You must have saw something in me that looked a lot like you. And so therefore, I will glory in my infirmities. And I will brag on my weakness, for in my weakness are you made strong. What do you think God's been doing in this season? Now watch this. I'm coming to a close. Watch this, Brother Payne. This floored me. I've never understood this passage until I began to study this. Jesus, on the way to a garden to finish the work that the first Adam didn't finish in a garden, he goes to Gethsemane, the pressing place. And on route there, he passes by a fig tree. And Emmanuel, God himself, looks at a fig tree. It arrests him. It stops him. And he looks at it. And he says, cursed are you. Never again will you bear forth fruit. Was he having a bad day? Was he just taking it out? The tree wasn't even in season to bear fruit. Why would God curse it? Because God in the flesh, Brother Nutter, had a memory. All the way back to creation. When mankind walked away. And they covered themselves with fig leaves. And he looked at it and it pricked his heart and he said, here it is. That's the one. That's the one that drove them away. My heart, my sons, my daughters, this is the tree. Here's what I'm going to do. I will curse that thing and it'll never bear fruit. Sin, you're done. Sin tree, you'll never produce fruit from this day forward in my people. You are cursed from this day forward. And Jesus would have a prophecy that John would remember. Except a seed die, it abide alone. And Jesus Christ, the seed of a tree of life, would go forth and he would say, kill me. On the third day, just like in creation, a new tree will sprout up and it'll be fruitful. And I'll be the first fruits of many brethren. Plant me. Go ahead. And the Bible says in Colossians or Corinthians that if the devil had known what crucifying him would have done, they would have never done that. They would have never killed him. If they knew that taking him and throwing him into a grave would have been the very catalyst that shot up a tree. Now watch. It says that he was in the midst of two robbers. On his left was a man who died in his sins. And on his right was a man who died to his sins. And the Lord looked at him and said, you'll be with me in paradise today. But in the midst was life that died for both of their sins. The one who didn't accept it and the one who did, he died for both the same. He is willing to die for the very mouth that we would curse him with. He's willing to die for the very life that we'll never give to him. He was willing because that's what he does with chaos and that's what he does with emptiness. He dies for it. And a tree was planted and it sprout forth on the third day as he was glorified. And he said, you thought this was good. You thought that the tree right here in this garden was good. Wait until 50 days. I think it's interesting that the Bible says he breathed into man his spirit. His breath would go past the mouth. And the word nephesh for soul is throat. It's just throat because this is where your life comes from. In and out. You breathe in and out of that mouth. You crush the nephesh, the soul, you cease to live. You cannot breathe anymore. No life can come in and out. And God breathed into the throat and made man a living spirit. Watch this. Pull that picture up there for me. I think it's profound to me. That if you go to the hospital and they do an x-ray It's called a bronchogram. If they do this, this is what they'll find. They call your lungs, these are veins, that pull in oxygen from every breath that you take. And it supplies through the body everything that the oxygen gave so that you can live right now and have energy to raise your hands, clap your hands, to smite your wife. Everything you use these for, it's up to you. It's all supplied from right there. If you use it to curse, if you use it to text inappropriate messages, whatever you use this body for, it's your prerogative. And it's all coming from that tree of life planted in your chest that was breathed so long ago. I am convinced that this stuff don't happen on accident. That when God breathed into humanity, a tree shot forth in his chest and he began to breathe. And I was praying recently and I said, God, what is going on with this pandemic? He said, notice what it's attacking, the upper respiratory system. And it's taking from people their breath. And they're dying for a lack of breathing. He said, you tell my people that in the spirit, the adversary is trying to do the same thing to you. There is a greater pandemic of sin that's been trying to take your breath away from you. And it's the breath of the spirit. Why do you think in that upper room there was 120 people being spiritual and praying? And all of a sudden, God took in a deep inhale. And he breathed out into that room as if it were a rushing mighty wind. And when the wind hit them, the proof of life shot out of their throats, cloven tongues like as a fire. Because what's better than one grave? 120 graves coming out. What's better than 120 people coming to life? 3,000 people. That's what God does when he breathes. And this is why we so passionately advocate baptism in his name. His name literally means salvation. Why do you think we're always talking about, well, you know, when you've been filled with his spirit, he'll give you a sign the way he gave it to Noah with a rainbow. He always gives something that's visible or audible. He's going to give you a sign, and that's the infilling of the Holy Ghost, evidence of speaking in other tongues. You know why? Because life was breathed into you at that express moment. And here's the thing that frustrates me. Musicians, come. Here's what frustrates me. We're always looking for more revelation in the church nowadays. And I've gotten so convicted as a student of the Word, constantly trying to bow to the pressure of impressing you with something better. And God stopped me and he said, go back to the most profound doctrine of my word. And he said, if they don't like it, then they obviously don't like me. I have nothing more to give you today. I have no enticing words of man's wisdom. All I have for you is what Paul said, the foolishness of the cross. Because what kind of a king dies? What kind of a king leaves his throne and comes to this place? I don't have anything else to give you. I have no pretty words. All I have is the cross. It frustrates me. I've said, God, I shouldn't even have to preach. Your cross should have been the last message we heard. We're going down.